And the New Testament reading today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1 by Paul. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jean, for bringing those readings to us. It will be enormously helpful if you have the second of those readings open, and I've printed it in full inside the newsletter, if that's helpful for you to follow. Rather than opening up the physical Bible, whatever you find most helpful. And you'll also see a sermon outline is included within the newsletter as well. Well, this morning, as Peter has already indicated, we're starting a new series in Paul's second letter to Timothy. And before we get to that, I just wanted to pick up, firstly, something we looked at last week, if you were here, because it's actually very relevant to the central point that Paul is making to Timothy here in his second letter to him. And it's about the place of suffering in Christian ministry. If you were here last week, you may remember Paul wrote the rather curious phrase in Colossians 1, verse 24, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you," and I think this is the strange bit, "I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul writes that he is required to fill up in his flesh through his sufferings what's still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Now, the Bible clearly states people are saved through the sufferings of Jesus alone. It is Jesus' death on the cross as a sacrifice for their sins, which saves them. However, I think what Paul's saying here is for people to hear about the saving news of Jesus, messengers like him will have to suffer for the news about Jesus to reach them. It's in that sense Paul fills up in his flesh what's still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now, let me give you a couple of examples to try and illustrate. Examples can help to bring clarity, can't they? Example number one. I largely came to faith through the witness of a friend at university. In my third year of university studies, I accepted Christ as my Saviour and Lord. And the person who played a key part in that was a fellow course mate who invited me along to church and who, among other things, started reading the Bible with me. I am eternally grateful for his witness and friendship. However, I know for a fact that this friend of mine received a hard time at university from some for being a Christian and for trying to help others become Christians too. He encountered opposition. His reputation was certainly lowered in the eyes of some, and his invitations to places like church were rejected. My friend was not put off by those rejections. He kept inviting others, which meant, of course, eventually, he invited me. He'd been suffering those rejections for over 2 years. It wasn't until our third year on the course he invited me and I came to church. I heard about Jesus and I came to faith. If at any point those earlier rejections had put him off, so he no longer invited others, his invitation would never have reached me. If at any point he decided his reputation and how others perceived him was more important than people hearing about Jesus, I would never have heard about Jesus. My friend was willing to suffer disgrace for the sake of the lost. In a sense, it was necessary for him to endure those sufferings for me to be saved. I think it's in that sense Paul fills up in his flesh what is lacking in regards to the afflictions of Jesus. Let me give you another more recent example. Example number two. A couple of months ago, we had Andrew Perry visiting us from 316, the group which teach scripture in our local high schools. Andrew's one of those teachers. And when he came, Andrew told of how he put his neck on the line somewhat by requesting the local principals of the schools allow a visit from Gideon's for a free distribution of New Testaments among the Year 7 students in those schools. Andrew risked receiving backlash from teachers and parents who might be opposed to such a thing. He risked his own reputation taking a hit. He even perhaps risked the ministry of the gospel taking a hit in those schools if the backlash was significant. But Andrew had courage. He was willing to forsake his own reputation in those school communities for the sake of students being able to read about God in his word. And if just one of those Year 7 students reads the New Testament that they've been given and later becomes a Christian, there'll be a sense they owe something of their salvation, humanly speaking, to Andrew and his willingness to suffer. That student will be saved by the sufferings of Jesus alone, who died on the cross. But in order for that student to hear about what Jesus has done, a messenger like Andrew was needed to suffer shame and rejection also. It's in that sense Andrew's sufferings have led to others being saved. And so if you're someone here today who is a Christian, and I take it that applies to most of us here, if not all of us, I'd encourage you to recall the people in your life who were willing to stick their neck out, put their neck on the line, so to speak, and they were willing to suffer stigma and disgrace so you could hear about Jesus and be saved. Now, I say all this because Paul's second letter to Timothy is essentially a call from one gospel minister to another, to join with him in suffering for the gospel of Christ so that others around him might indeed be forgiven and saved through Jesus. Look with me at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, Paul writes to Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Because essentially, without the gospel servant's willingness to suffer, others will not be saved. Suffering is essential for gospel ministry, in particular suffering disgrace and stigma and scorn for being a follower of Jesus. That's what we're being called to. That's what we're told to expect and embrace in this life of ours. There are two commands Paul gives here in the opening chapter of 2 Timothy 1 that I want to focus on today. And the first one is exactly this. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I'm talking here about verse 8. Let me give you another example. Over 20 years ago now, I had a Christian friend whose extended family was rocked by an unspeakable tragedy. A member of that family had died suddenly, very young. Following her death, this Christian friend made the courageous decision to speak up in their family about Jesus and the forgiveness and hope he brings. He received quite a backlash for doing so. Some labelled him insensitive given the tragedy that had just taken place. There were even Christians within the family and close circle of friends who felt he'd probably pushed things just a little too hard. And to be honest, I wondered the same thing. Over 20 years on from that tragedy, my friend now has at least 6 members of his family who are today are going to church and are naming Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. There's a sense those 6 people would not be where they are today with the Lord if my friend had perhaps bowed to peer pressure, even coming from some fellow Christians, and kept his mouth closed. He has suffered undeniable disgrace. There are still members of his family who I think regard him with suspicion and scorn, but he remains willing to put up with that for the sake of those who have heard and accepted the good news about Jesus, or who will still do so at some point in the future. In contrast, I look at my own extended family, in which there has been little change in terms of people coming to know Christ within the family. And my friend's example causes me to ask, might my own timidity and concern, my own concern for my good standing and reputation, perhaps be a reason why more in my family have not come to know Jesus? Might I be preferring my own comfort and reputation over the salvation of others? That's a very pressing question, isn't it? That's a very pressing question. And we've got to remember in all this, of course, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. But it is worth asking. It is worth asking and thinking about and bringing to God. Friends, gospel ministry is really hard. Because at its centre is a call to forego one's own reputation and to suffer rejection and disgrace for Jesus' name. And that's exactly why the fallout rate in Christian ministry is so often very high. The first point of application from today's sermon, as we think about the ministry of St. Peter's, is pray. Pray particularly for me and Amanda. We would remain willing to suffer disgrace for Jesus' name. I'm still getting to know Amanda, so perhaps I shouldn't speak for her, but I can speak for myself. I like to be liked. I like having a good reputation. I like to be popular and well received. I suspect Amanda's the same. That drive to preserve our own reputation is so very strong. Do you know what it does? I know what it does to me. It puts pressure on me constantly to water down what the Bible teaches, to not teach it so plainly, to forsake talk of difficult things within it, like sin, or talk of God's judgment, to lower the standards of what God expects for his people, as revealed in his word, for living that is holy, to care more about what others think of me than people hearing the truth about Jesus and being saved, to avoid suffering disgrace at any cost. And I don't think that is just me. I think all of us can probably relate to what I'm alluding to. All of us need to hear the call issued by the Apostle Paul to Timothy to join with him in suffering for the gospel of Christ. And just one final thing to note on this point. We'll never be willing to suffer and go on suffering disgrace and hardship in this life for the name of Jesus if we think this life is all there is. Why would you put up with suffering and disgrace in this life if there is nothing at all beyond this life? It'd be madness to do that. But the gospel for which we're being called to suffer does not just promise things for this life. Now, what drives us to suffer disgrace and rejection in this life is the fact the gospel brings hope and promise to us for the life to come. That's what Paul states in verse 10 when he speaks about the appearing of Christ Jesus, who, what has he done? Destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel guarantees for us life beyond this world, life beyond the grave. And the only reason the friends I've spoken about this morning can suffer disgrace in this life as they have is because they're convinced through the appearing of Jesus there is life beyond this world, a life that's worth suffering for in the here and now. That's the first point I want to draw today from what Paul has written. We're to join with him in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then the second thing I want to draw our attention to is an earlier command that Paul gives to Timothy. It's the one back in verse 6. I think in the outline I've said verse 7, but it's verse 6. And this is what he says to him. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Fan into flame is our second point. And Paul's most likely referring here to an earlier commissioning that Timothy received where he was publicly set apart for gospel ministry. Timothy's being told to keep honouring that calling by fanning into flame the gift of God which is in him. Now, it's often assumed that Paul's writing to Timothy as a much older man, and he's writing to the younger man Timothy in Christian ministry, and that's certainly the case. Paul is much older. He's in prison nearing the end of his life. But we mustn't think when Paul was writing this second letter to Timothy, Timothy was just a young man starting out in Christian ministry. The fact of the matter is, Timothy, by this stage in the New Testament, has been ministering the gospel for some time. We know from the book of Acts and other letters in the New Testament, Timothy has been entrusted with significant responsibility over the years by Paul. He'd been sent, for instance, to minister on Paul's behalf in the church at Corinth. And if you know anything at all about the church in Corinth, you'll know it was not an assignment for the fresh-faced or faint-hearted. Timothy has been one of Paul's most trusted offsiders in ministry. And here now, at the beginning of his second letter to Timothy, Timothy, we discover, is overseeing churches in Ephesus. Again, churches which are encountering some trouble. Timothy is an established gospel minister with significant responsibility. He's certainly no novice. He's an established senior minister rather than a ministry trainee. And what's more, he's one that has a very impressive family heritage when it comes to the gospel. And yet Paul says to him, with all of his credentials, all of his history, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. This isn't Paul saying to a young apprentice, you've shown some potential in ministry, make sure you don't waste it. He's saying to an established minister who would have been ministering at least for a decade, probably much longer, don't neglect the gift which is in you. And I think that makes an important difference, because Paul's not saying to a very young man, fulfill your potential. Rather, he's saying to an established Christian minister, do not stray from the path God has set before you. And why might an established minister like Timothy be seriously tempted to stray? Because of the repeated knocks and setbacks he has encountered. Those setbacks may have the cumulative effect of knocking the stuffing out of him, of no longer defending the truth, or as Paul puts it in verse 14, no longer guarding the gospel. The longer a person is in Christian ministry, the more likely it is for them to become tired and disillusioned and beaten down, and subsequently to step back from the front line and resist the call to go on suffering for the gospel. Did it occur to you, this command to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you may be just as relevant for the likes of Gary Nelson speaking at a mission conference overseas, or Richard and Jill's training and supporting Christian leaders in Myanmar, or Peter or Marie or Lynn leading Bible studies here at St. Peter's, or Bishop Alfred visiting from, is it Uganda you're from? Yeah. You know, all of those guys are experienced gospel ministers, and the word to fan into flame the gift of God which is in them is just as relevant, if not more relevant, for them as it is for the fresh-faced youngster coming out of Bible college. Every Christian minister, will be tempted to back away from their calling. Now, I'm not talking here about the minister who is required to step back because of ill health. I'm talking about the temptation which faces every single one of us, simply to make life easier by not standing so closely to the truth. And sometimes, in fact, it is the older minister who's suffered more setbacks and has endured more scars who may be the most tempted to neglect their gift and essentially choose comfort over suffering. Again, the application is, pray for those who are in ministry. Pray for one another, that as a church we would not neglect our calling because of the suffering we are being required to endure. And that's why Paul, towards the end of this opening chapter, draws a contrast between those who have stepped away, deserting both Paul and the ministry, such as Phygellus and Hermogenes in verse 15, comparing them with the likes of Onesiphorus in verses 16 to 18, who was not tired of seeking out Paul, even in prison, and identifying himself with him as a suffering gospel servant. Again, pray for Amanda and me as week upon week we prepare talks and sermons that we would not cut corners, and that we wouldn't just opt to say things to ensure we remain popular. Pray for one another as you keep seeking to minister, perhaps within your families, and you're being required to suffer shame and disgrace. Suffering will never go away in this life, but through it, God works to draw more people to himself through his great Son, the Lord Jesus. And the real encouragement, which I'm going to leave you with and which we must not overlook, is the power to persevere in this way is supplied by God himself living in his people. For look with me as we close at verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us love, power, and self-discipline. We can carry on. We can return to the Lord in the doing of Christian ministry, because he gives us what is needed by his Spirit in the form of love, power, and very large doses of ongoing self-discipline. It is in his power, it is in him we can endure. Let's pray. Father God, there are none of us here today for whom this word does not apply. If we are Christian, we thank you for the way other people in our lives were willing to suffer shame and disgrace so that we got to hear the good news about Jesus and be saved. And we pray that we might do the same in the lives of others, that rather than prioritising our own comfort and preserving at all costs our own reputation, we'd be willing to suffer disgrace for the sake of others coming to know Jesus. And Father, where perhaps we have stepped back and not always felt capable of continually fronting up and persevering in Christian ministry, help us by the power of your Spirit living in us and the comfort that is provided by your sure and steady forgiveness to do what we can in this life, to suffer hardship and disgrace for the name of Jesus, so that indeed others may be saved. Amen.